All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to prepare us. We're going to begin a brand new book. We finished 1 Peter. We're going into 2 Peter. And important book for the day and age in which we live. Let's pray. Father, we come before You recognizing that without You in our midst, without Your hand upon us, without Your Holy Spirit working in each of our lives and minds, we're wasting our time. To just gather together and sing a song and hear a man talk and pray a prayer and walk away and think that we've actually done something, that appeases You just for our presence of being here, then we've missed the point. So I ask that You would just come within our midst. Thank You for the promise that You're always here. You would help us to be able to set aside those things that would distract us. You would help us to be open and willing to receive Your word and that You would minister to us. We live in strange days, challenging days, and yet great days of sharing our light. In fact, the darker it gets, the more we need to shine. And so I ask that You would work and minister to us, each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to knowledge, how much do you have? If you're like me, you don't have enough. But anyway, I mean, knowledge fits every area of life. And have you noticed that anything that tastes good is bad for you? And anything that tastes bad is good for you. Now, I want to know, how do they know that? How do they know that those jelly-filled donuts aren't really good for you? How do they know that? Well, you know that there's ways that they can test this stuff. And they can tell you which vitamins are in it, what minerals are in it, and what all this stuff is in it. And jelly-filled donuts. In fact, I was born in Fremont, Michigan. That doesn't mean anything to you, but if you know Gerber baby food, that's where it was made. Don't know if it's still being made there or not. And yet, I have yet to see on the shelf Gerber baby food have jelly-filled donut bottles. But we learn, don't we? I mean, through health education and just watching the outcome of those who make a practice, and I would be one of those that would like to have a dozen of them jelly-filled donuts on my desk every morning. Hint, hint. And so we learn from things. Knowledge is a product that develops with time. It's when you muscle or wrestle with something and you trying to figure it out, all of a sudden the light bulb goes off. I know, it's supposed to be light bulb goes on, but it's like alarm going off, you know? And Ryan checked this out, and he said, I think it should be on instead of off, but it's a graphic that I tore apart and put together and pasted, and I can't change the off. But some of you got it right off the bat, didn't you? When the light bulb goes off and you say, aha, I've got it. I learned in Christian camping that yellow jackets love railroad ties. And we built a amphitheater with railroad ties that made levels and tiers where the kids would sit. And when you're trying to have a campfire service and kids are being stung, it doesn't accomplish a whole lot. So I learned in time that I needed to go out and take a stick or a board and wrap those railroad ties. And so I was the one to get stung if anybody got stung before the kids came out. It's knowledge, just things you learn. When you take your car to have someone work on it, if you know nothing about cars, then you're kind of vulnerable, aren't you? And there are certain individuals out there that don't want you to have any knowledge. They want to tell you. I pulled into a gas station one time. Brendan and I, fairly married, newly married, and we were headed somewhere. Pulled into a gas station, and back when you didn't have to fill it yourself. You remember those days? And I ran in and used the restroom. When I came back out, the guy that filled it up met me halfway. He said, something's wrong with your car. We need to do some work on it. And he said, the oil's real black in it and everything. I just changed the oil before we left. He said, I think we need to take it in and put it on the hoist and see what's wrong. And so I'll play this game. I said, okay. So we took it. I want to look underneath the car too. You know, so we went in there. We looked it all over. And I forget what all he told me I needed to have. I said, no, thank you. I'm okay. He was going to take advantage of me. Knowledge is so important. We got to have that time when things click and we understand. There's another area in our life that we need to have a lot of knowledge. It has to do with the scriptures. God gave us the scriptures for two reasons. He gave us the scriptures so that we would know who he is. And we learn it right off the bat. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. And so he gave us his word that we might know who he is. But he also gave us the scriptures so that I would know how to live. He gave the scriptures so that you would know how to live. And what I mean by that, he gave the scriptures so that I would know how to respond to my boss. How to treat an employee. How to love my wife. How to raise my children. Things to stay away from. Things to flee from. Things to avoid. Things to do for his honor and for his glory. And so all of us need knowledge. And knowledge is that process of analyzing and studying and digging and looking and searching, and then all of a sudden the light bulb goes on. And we say, I never saw that before. And so it's a process of learning. In Proverbs, we're told that wisdom builds a house, and through understanding it is established, but it is knowledge that takes the time to make sure each of those rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. God wants you to have that biblical knowledge so that you can fill every compartment of your life in ways that bring him honor and glory. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. John MacArthur, talking about 2 Peter, says, "Never has Peter's warning been more timely than it is today. The rapid advancement of mass media, coupled with church's lack of discernment, has allowed doctrinal error to spread like wildfire in our churches. False teachers propagate their heresies via television, radio, internet, books, magazines, seminars, doing whatever they can for their own self-profit, and we're all impacted by that. And without discernment, without the knowledge to be able to choose, then we're vulnerable. And so the question comes to me, and a question comes to you, am I going to be a man of God that has discernment, or am I going to be gullible for deception? In fact, the scriptures say that in the last days, the enemy is going to be so subtle that if God didn't actually intercede, he could deceive even the very elect, the scripture says. We're living at a time when we need to be wise, when we need to have discernment. Well, what is discernment? Charles Spurgeon said this, "Discernment is not simply a matter of telling the difference between what is right and wrong. Rather, it is the difference between right and almost right." Remember how Satan got Eve? He sprinkled a little error in with truth. I would like to just add to this. Discernment is being able to decide between what is right and what is better. Or should I say, what is good, what is better. So there's times when this is good, but doing this would actually be better. And we need to have that discernment. We need to do that. Jesus lived at a time when he came to his own received him not. And yet he saw them. They had Bible knowledge, and they would just twist and turn, and they had their little things that they majored on, but they missed the big things. In fact, Jesus said to this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're nothing but actors." That's what hypocrites is. "You're nothing but actors. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." So when it came to these small things, I mean, when it came to tithing, I said that was a small thing. And it is a small thing, but they were meticulous. you're gardening right now, and I'm harvesting my tomatoes. That's all I got. But but they made sure they tithed on everything, which is an important thing. But he said, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice. Living in a way to where you make sure justice flows through your very being. Mercy. The way you treat others, care for others, respond to others. And faithfulness. Being true to the one who's called you. They neglected these things. He said, you're really fussy on the little things and you've forgotten these big things. But notice what he says. Because some people have taken this and saying, see, tithing's not important. But Jesus went on to say, these you ought to have done. Mercy, faithfulness, without neglecting the others. You blind guide, you strain at a gnat, and you swallow a camel. I found a PowerPoint that helps visualize this. And there are those things that are, they're important, but they're not primary. Logan, how long the hair? That's a gnat. So what are we talking about? Well, you probably can't read these. I'm sorry, I didn't put this together. But Saturday versus Sunday worship. Now, that's a big deal for some. And we'll fight over it, argue over it, and so forth and so on. And I'm not saying it's not important. It's important, but it's not a primary thing. Hymns versus modern songs. Well, man, we'll split churches over it. We'll cause a fuss. It's an important thing, but it's not the ultimate. This or that Bible translation. It's important. It's not one of the big things. Proper church attire. Now see, Greg stumbled because I wasn't wearing this at the rescue mission. But these are important things. But the important things, the real important things that we need to be major on are things like this, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And that's where Peter is going to take us in his book. And right off the bat, in fact, if you want to turn there, you can, 2 Peter, and we'll get into this. Peter is writing that we understand the deep things, the important things. And oftentimes, this is what we think Christianity is. Generally, if you ask a lot of people, they'll say, well, you got to have faith in God. And then you just love everybody. And they think that's good. As long as you prayed a prayer, you walked an aisle, you did the right stuff, and now you just love everybody. And what that love means is you never, ever judge anything. You never condemn anything. You never say something is wrong. It's just love everybody. Now, these are important parts. But Peter is writing to us at a time to where we understand things are far more important. So 2 Peter, verse 1, chapter 1 says, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He considered himself a bondservant, and what he's saying here, I am a servant, I am a slave by choice for Christ. I willingly accept this position, but he's also an apostle of Christ. So this is his greeting to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. And so he's just sharing with us, we are brothers together. We are servants together. It is God who has come down and he saved people like us and he's made us part of the family. He has given us these promises. He has made us his. He's so excited about this. And then he says in verse 5, for this reason, he could have left you where you were. He didn't have to save any one of us. He didn't have to. He could have given each of us what we deserve, but he didn't. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Peter said, he did all that for us. We understand that. He has given us these promises. And because of that, therefore, he says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. So this isn't all there is. It's not just a matter of praying a prayer and love everybody. In fact, when we run across folks and they think that all that matters is you say you believe in God, and for many it doesn't even matter who this God is. Just as long as you have a belief, you believe in God, you're sincere, and now you're just kind and love everybody, you're in. But in order for these to connect, and really have an impact in our lives and in our culture, Peter says there are things that you need to add to your faith. So the moment you come to know Christ as your Savior, the moment you he revealed sin in your life and you accepted him as Lord and Savior and you became his child, it didn't stop there. Oftentimes we think that's it. I prayed the prayer. I'm in. But if you realize the reason he saved you is because he loved you. He wanted you to be his child. He wants to spend eternity with you. And he wants you to love him in such a way in response that you become what he wants you to become. He's the bridegroom. And you're the bride, the church. And which bridegroom wants a bride that's not faithful? What bridegroom wants a bride that doesn't love him? What bridegroom wants a bride that doesn't care what he thinks, doesn't care what he wants? What bridegroom wants a bride who only thinks of herself? Nobody. And so Peter says, you realize what he's done for us? Therefore, add to your faith. Now notice he says add. This is the comforting part. It's a process, folks. You don't get there overnight. There's not one of us here. There's not one of us here that's where we should be. Not one of us. We've got a long ways to go. I've got a long ways to go. And so it's a process. But you know, if I'm standing in front of the Empire State Building, And the elevator's broken. and it's way up there that I want to be. I can get there. But I can't do it in a single leap. I'm not Superman. But I can do it one step at a time. Peter says, add to your faith. So he says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is just that godly character, that moral excellence about you. When people think of you and know you, they know that you're one who is at least striving to be above reproach. It's like Paul saying, you know, I've not yet arrived, but there's one thing I do. I keep putting behind me the things that are past, and I keep pressing forward. This is my goal. This is who I want to be. And so we add to our faith virtue, character, moral excellence. And to virtue, we add knowledge. And knowledge is the ability to be able to discern. It's that foundation that we have to have because we live, Scripture tells us, be not deceived. There are false teachers out there. In fact, it says in the last days, there will be many antichrists. There will be many people who will be propagating a gospel that's not true. Therefore, I have to have knowledge. You have to have knowledge. And folks, listen, if you're saying, well, that's what we're here for, preacher, you got to give us the knowledge. No. If you believe it because I say it, I pity you. I don't have all the answers. I'm just a man. Yes, God has given gifted men to the church to help the church to become edified, to grow and to mature, but really, he's given you your Bible. That's far more important. And so we add to our faith that moral excellence, and then we add to our faith knowledge. And he continues, if you're following through with your scriptures, the next one is, I don't like this one. This is the one that says, all right, you had a dozen jelly-filled donuts yesterday on your desk. Today, you leave them alone. We're selfish people. The big thing about sin is the middle letter. I. Self-control. In every area of life. There are, folks, I mean, every one of us has weak spots. And your weak spot may not be my weak spot. And I can find your weak spot, but I like to ignore mine. Self-control. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control. Steadfastness. You stay true despite the circumstances. Tuesday, I pulled into Janie and Faye's, and of course, we'd been gone for the week and down our place in Virginia. And Janie wasn't there, but I went inside and sat down with Faye and chatted with her, and she shared some things with me. And I said, Faye, I said, I got to tell you what a blessing you are. And maybe you're just doing it right now, but you're handling this so well. How do you handle that? When first they say you won't even make it out of the hospital. How do you handle when you're facing death within a short period of time when you thought you... But staying true, despite the circumstances. There's someone that's above the circumstances. There's someone in control of the circumstances. There's someone that could change the circumstances, but it's not for your best. He uses those things to help us to become more like his son. And so Peter says, it's not just a matter of praying a prayer and you're good. Yes, salvation is secure on belief alone. The moment we truly accept Christ as Savior, we're his. And he loves us. But if we love him, this is what we do. We add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness. This could actually be translated true worship. Godliness. I've said this before, and you'll hear me say it again. Worship is not the 20 minutes or 15 minutes that we do at the beginning of a service. Worship is how you live your life 24/7. That's how we worship him, by loving him and obeying him and following him and serving him and ministering to others. So we add to our faith. It's a growing process. Brotherly kindness. How we treat each other over the gnats. The things that we disagree on. The way we treat each other in response. So you add to your faith. And then we come to love. Love is not this emotional thing. And that's what happens with so many that say it's just a belief in God and have this emotional feeling for everybody. Folks, there are a lot of people that I have no emotion for. But I'm called to love them. I'm called to love them. Love is not an emotional, warm feeling. If that's what you got married for, you found out it left. At least in portion. And if you didn't work at it, it would have continued to have gone. And so love is that sacrificial, selfless act of the will of ministering, caring, loving another individual. And so Peter is just sharing all of this, and he's saying, now that we understand this, add to these things to your faith. And then he says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and increasing. Remember, it's a process. You don't wake up some morning, you don't come to church Sunday morning, you hear the preacher preach on this, and you come to the aisle and you say, that's me, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to walk out of here, I'm going to be a brand new man. And you walk out there and the real world hits you and you say, I blew it again. It's a process. Wherever you are in your walk with him, if you truly know Christ as Lord and Savior, it is a process, and you start today with the first step. And then you keep moving ahead. You keep growing. You keep maturing. And you're striving to be what God wants you to be. Peter says, if you have these qualities in your life and they're increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to hear him say, well done? You want him to look at you with a smile on his face and arms around you and say, my faithful servant. Well done. Add to your faith these virtues, and God will put his hand upon you and bless you. Why? Why go to all this work? I like just floating. Because he says in verse 4, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises. Because of what he's done for you, this is what you do for him. If you remember when we went through 1 Peter, we learned that there's an inheritance for me. There's an inheritance for you, and it's kept in heaven. And this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And he has this for me. And all he asks for you as his child is for you to love him. You see, you know the two commandments? Remember we say faith and love. That's the two big things. But it's faith in God. And it's to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And by loving him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, you add those virtues. And through those virtues, you love others. And so you really can't love until you first love him. Add to your faith. Bow with me in a word of prayer. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, Margie sang us a song on how wonderful, how beautiful, how marvelous Jesus is to me. And I ask, is he to you? It's a love relationship that he's looking for. And that's what he's wanting from you. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, then you need to know him. And I would challenge you to commit your life to him by just sharing with him that you recognize you're a sinner, you recognize you deserve his wrath, but he so desires that you be his child that you just respond to him and call out to him, asking to forgive you But if you're here as a child of God, I challenge you, I encourage you, I exhort you. Talk to him. Confess to him. Repent where repentance is needed and say, God, it's time for me to start taking these steps to add to my faith these virtues that I can be the child that you desire me to be. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge. I would ask that you would work within our lives individually, as families, and as a corporate body, that we are not content where we are, but we press on and we add to our faith these virtues, these characteristic traits, this system of growing and maturing in you so that we will not be unfruitful, that we'll be faithful. Lord, if there's anyone here that would like to talk, needs a question, I ask a question, I would be glad to talk with them, answer any questions, do anything I can to help them. And I pray that they would seek me out, that I might be able to assist. And there's others that would be willing to do exactly the same thing. Watch over us, minister to us, and we'll thank you for all that you do, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.